So just to catch us up to where we were last in the book of 1 John, we had just finished 11 through 15. As we were looking at this, John starts that section with verse 11 saying, "For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." He's going back and reminding his readers, this church, about the commandments that God has given us. First, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God first and love him most. And then that quickly leads you into the second, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. We're to be loving one another. Specifically, loving one another, the brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be loving just as Christ loved us. We're to love one another. And that love is going to make us stand out from the rest of the world. The world doesn't love like this. The world can't understand this kind of love. They don't get it. We stand out. And because we stand out, the world is going to hate us because of it. The world will hate us because of this kind of love that we have, that we display, this commandment that God has given us. So we're to look different from this world. But what does love look like? What is love? Here's one example of what love looks like lived out. Rick Hoyt was born on January 10th, 1962, and he was quickly diagnosed after birth as having cerebral palsy. Doctors said he would have no control over his body and would likely be in a vegetative state for his entire life. And Rick's parents were encouraged to put him in institution very quickly after birth. But they said no. They said no. They said, "I think we can take care of Rick." So they brought Rick home, and they started caring for him as best as they could. And they quickly realized that even though Rick's brain wasn't connecting with his muscles in the way that our bodies do, he was still a very intelligent little boy, and they would see his eyes follow them around the room. So they started helping Rick as best they could and realized, okay, he's going to be able to go to school. They saw him graduate from high school, graduate from college. And Rick went on to have a wonderful career helping to develop adaptive equipment, communication tools for those who had similar disabilities to what he had. All this because his parents loved him and didn't give up on what was possible for him. But it was when he was in high school that one of Rick's friends, one of the lacrosse players at his high school, was paralyzed in a tragic accident. So there was a fundraising running event that Rick said to his dad, Dick, he said, "I'd like to do this together." So Dick started running. He hadn't been a runner up to that point. He had been in the military, retired from the Marines, so he was in shape, but he wasn't a runner. And Rick said, "Can we do this together?" So they started training. They started running. When Rick was at school, Dick would put a bag of cement in their modified running stroller, really. And he would train and he would prepare. And this led into a 37-year career of running together. This first fundraising event in 1977 led them to doing 72 marathons, 257 triathlons, including 6 Ironman triathlons, and completing 1,130 events in total together. All because Dick loved his son, but he didn't leave it just at saying, "Hey, I love you, buddy," but he actually started doing something about it. He started running. His love had action to it. Love can't be in words alone. Love must be followed up with actions that back up those words. So here we come to 1 John 16 through 18. Let's read that passage together, and then we will take it apart together. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." First, we have an example of what love is. Verse 16 again, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." By this we know. This is how we can know what love looks like. This is it. This is the example that Jesus gave us of what love looks like, an example to look to, but then also an example to follow. So how do we know what love looks like? He laid down his life for us. And laid down or laid aside gives us the same idea, and it's the same words or phrase used in John 13, where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He lays aside or lays down his outer garment, preparing himself for service and for sacrifice, laying aside that outer garment. He's ready to serve. This is intentional. This is deliberate. This is purposeful. He's laying that aside in order to serve. He set it aside for service as a sacrifice for us. And we see him laying down his life in two ways. We see him laying down his life physically, but then we also see him laying down his life by giving up of his will. What do we mean by that? Well, first, we understand the part about him laying his life down physically. We understand that. That's what comes to mind most quickly when we talk about Jesus laying down his life for us. We see that work on the cross very clearly. We've had the chance to celebrate that this morning through communion together. No one took his life from him. No one took his life. He laid it aside purposefully so that his life might be taken, that we might have life. And he said this of himself in John 10:18. He says, I lay my life down, I can take my life back up again. Nobody takes my life from me. He's doing this according to the will of the Father. Nobody takes his life from him. He lays it down, he can pick it back up again. We have salvation because the only one capable of taking on our sin debt did so willingly and did so selflessly. He took on the wrath of God against sin so that you and I don't have to face the wrath of God. He did that on our behalf. And he did that while we are still sinners. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died on our behalf, totally and completely paying our sin debt. So Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, laid down his life for us. Perfect sacrifice for sin. He laid down his life and then took it back up again and came back to life in that magnificent victory over sin and death. And we have life because he laid down his life. So we see him and we understand that he physically laid down his life. But he also gave up his life in the laying down of his will. Now, what do we mean by that? Jesus came to earth on a mission. He had a purpose for being here, sent by the Father to fulfill the way of salvation that was set forth before time began. He came on a purpose, and he came as a human. He had a human body, he had a human mind, he had human emotions. He was 100% man, but he was also 100% God, so absolutely perfect. And the incarnation is one of those miracles. It's just so impossibly difficult to wrap our minds around because there's nothing else like that in this world except Jesus Christ. 100% man, 100% God. Absolutely perfect in everything. It's hard to wrap your mind around how marvelous and wonderful that is. But he was completely human as well. So he had all the normal human feelings, all the normal emotions. And yet every single one of those, every single emotion, every single feeling, every single desire was aimed perfectly at accomplishing the will of the Father. Every single one. There was not a moment where he was outside of acting within the will of the Father. If even just for a moment Jesus has said, I'm taking a break off today. I'm just so tired. I just want to go fishing. I'm just going to go take a nap, and I'll worry about picking this up later. Even for a moment, he would have been outside the will of the Father. Never once did he step outside of the will of the Father, completely and perfectly yielded to him. He could not have accomplished anything on his own. So what did he do? He laid down his human will to the perfect will of the Father, which eventually led to his death on the cross. And what did he pray when he was there in the garden? Just before Jesus is about to get arrested, just before those soldiers and the religious leaders are coming, and he's praying to the Father, what is he saying to God the Father? He's saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And we see all throughout the New Testament other examples of where Jesus is saying, I don't do this on my own accord. I do what I see the Father telling me to do. I say what the Father tells me to say. I'm doing this according to his will and his authority. Jesus was completely 100% laid down his will, perfect submission, perfect sacrifice, the perfect Son of God, yielding his will to be used by the Father. And this is Jesus acting out what he commanded us in John 15, 12 through 13. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. He didn't just give us a new commandment to follow and say, go have fun with that, figure it out. He gave us a new command, and then he gave us the example to follow. He didn't just say it. He said it, and then he did it. He gave us that perfect example to be able to follow in perfect submission to the will of the Father. So what does this then mean for you and I? What does this mean for us? If Christ did this for us, we must do this for the brothers and sisters. For the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, maybe it's not physically giving up our lives. There may be times when God calls us to do that. There are certainly parts of this world where that's called for. But here, right now, here in Gorham at Galilee, what does that mean? What does that look like for us today? First and foremost is that our job is to be like Christ. That's God's goal for us, is that we are conformed to the image of his Son. In Romans 8:29, that's his will for us, is that we be conformed to the image of the Son. So that when people see us, we are reflecting Christ back to them. They're not just seeing Kevin. They're not just seeing Don or Joan. They're seeing Jesus Christ in us. We're reflecting Jesus Christ into this world around us. And then fully submitting our wills to the Father to be used by him however he sees fit. Because he has a good plan for our lives. He has a good purpose with which he's using us. It does not always mean an easy plan. It does not always mean an easy life, but it's always good because it is him who is leading us to that path and the plan and purpose that he has for us. So yielding our wills to the Father to be used however he sees fit. It's not always easy to be molded into that plan, but it's always right and it's always good. So what then does that mean for the immediate context in which we're to be working and functioning and giving over our will to him? Well, that immediate context is this church body. It's these brothers and these sisters. It's this church body that he's given us to serve in, because you're not here at this church just for you. You're not here just for you. First and foremost, you're here for him. You're here to love the Lord, to serve him, and to worship him. But then you're also here to be used by him within this body for these people, these brothers and sisters that are here. Now, the church as a whole, he says brothers, that's plural, so he means the church as a whole, but he also means those people that are closer to you, this specific church, this local gathering, submitted to the will of the Father first, and then you can relate to the church around you in the right way and in the proper way. So you serve others as if serving the Lord. You love others as if you're loving the Lord. You're giving up yourself and looking for the interest of others, not just your own interest. Just as Jesus selflessly loved us and was obedient to the Father, so we also need to have that same mindset among us. Love the Father, love his church, just as Jesus did. Lay aside our wills and our very lives to serve this church for these brothers and these sisters. And John says ought to, and ought to is a command. This is something that's right. This is something that is good, that we love the brothers and sisters in this local church in this way. This is the way that we love them. He gave us an example to follow in action, but then he also gave us a command to obey and the context in which to obey it. So we have the example, and we have the context of love. So we have the example in Jesus Christ, his perfect submission to the will of the Father. And this is the kind of submission that you and I are to have to the will of the Father. Let's read verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? We're to be submitted to the Father in this way. We're to be loving one another in this way. So when we don't love one another in this way, how does God's love really abide in us? How can we say that love is in us if we don't love in the same way that Jesus did? How can we do that? John uses the word sees. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need. And this is the idea of more than just a glance, more than just glancing past and seeing something, but not really seeing it. This word sees gives the idea of understanding, the idea of knowing. It's far more than just a quick glance past and not really seeing and understanding what you've just seen. It's a little bit like when you're in the grocery store. Maybe you're in Hannaford and you're walking down those aisles and you're on a mission. You've got something that you're looking for, and there are people all over the place reaching for things and trying to get stuff, and they're reaching, and you see people. You see them reaching for something, but you don't know if they need help. Everybody's reaching for stuff, so you don't know if they need help. But you're on a mission. You're looking for something. You go through that aisle. It's not, you know, you don't find what you need. You go to the next aisle, and right there in the middle of that aisle is a little old lady who's reaching to the top shelf. She is trying so hard, and she just can't get the stuff that she needs. Her cart's across the aisle. She's blocking the whole thing, and you see her, and you watch, and you wait, a little bit impatient. You think, I'm going to come back. No, you don't. You stop and you help that little old lady because you've seen. Now you see and you know she needs help. This isn't just a glance anymore of maybe she needs help, maybe she doesn't. You've seen. You've come to understand this lady needs help. So I'm going to help her. More height than she, gifted with the ability of being able to reach. You have limber limbs and maybe more height than she does, and you can help her. You see, you recognize that there's a need that you can meet. And Wiersbe points this out, that there's two qualifications here for acting. First qualification is that if you're going to meet a need, you have to see it. So you have to see it. I can't meet a need that I don't know exists. But I need to be looking for that need. So I have to see it. If I don't know it exists, I can't help. And I shouldn't feel guilty about that. Sometimes you and I can feel that way about we find out about something later on. Like, oh, I didn't even know that was happening. And we feel guilty about it. Well, we didn't see. We didn't know. And what this does not mean is that then we put on the blinders and we just don't ever look. Because if I didn't see, I didn't know, I can't help. But we intentionally are looking. We are trying to see. We want to know what is going on so we might help one another. We might love the brothers and sisters in the same way that Christ loved us, sacrificing selflessly to the will of the Father to serve the church. So be looking, watch for those things. It's also easy to think, I don't want to bother people with that. You know, it's a need, but man, I don't want to bother people, so we don't ever share those sorts of things. I'm just as guilty of that as anybody. We don't share those needs, but we should share those sorts of needs with one another, with this church, that we might meet those needs together. This is why we are here as a church body, that we might serve one another and love one another just as Christ loved us. So you got to see it. You can't meet a need if you haven't seen it, but be looking for those things. But then you also need to have the means to be able to do something about it. If you don't have the means to be able to help somebody, we also shouldn't feel guilty about that. For example, if somebody needs a ride to church, something's wrong with their car, they can't make it to church, and you say, I'd love to help, but my car is also in the shop. You legitimately have no means to be able to get them to church. You also are needing the help. So we can't feel guilty about that. But there are times when there will be a need, and we legitimately can help, and we have to make that choice. Am I going to actually help meet this need that I have seen, that I have recognized? Perhaps it's somebody who, maybe they just had a baby. Maybe they just had surgery. Maybe they've been sick. I just need groceries. They've already ordered it. You just got to swing by Hannaford and pick them up and take them there. And you just happen to drive right past their house anyways. If you legitimately can help, then you probably should. And this is using what John describes as the world's goods. We have these earthly things that we can use to love one another. Perhaps that's using our car. Perhaps that's using our money, using our things. Perhaps it's using our time. These things that we have that we can use, they're not simply given to us for ourselves to hoard those things and just keep them for me. They're a blessing for me, so I'm going to hold on to them. They're there to bless others with, to love others with. We've been given these things that we might use to show the love of Christ. And that's what David Deutschman says he's been doing and how he's been loving and taking care of babies for the last 12 years, at least the time of when this article was written. For the past 12 years, David has visited Children's Healthcare of Atlanta twice a week to hold and comfort babies in the neonative intensive care unit, earning him the nickname ICU Grandpa from staff and parents. Even if he gets vomited on occasionally, which happens with babies, the 82-year-old grandpa says the experience has been nothing short of rewarding. He says it's very gratifying, not just because the babies are crying and you help them to stop crying. There are a lot of benefits to the warm connection of being held. When a baby puts their face against your heartbeat, there's benefit there. I come to love it, but not just because of the connection with the babies, but the whole atmosphere of the hospital. And after he retired, he was looking for something to be able to do, and he wasn't finding it, so he volunteered at the hospital. And eventually, they put him into the NICU, and pretty soon, he was holding babies. And he says it goes beyond just holding babies and comforting babies. He often holds the hands of those tired, exhausted, worried moms. And he says that goes just as far as holding the baby, just letting a mom know that it's okay. I've got your baby. You go get some breakfast, and we'll be right here waiting for you. He says, when I drive into that parking lot every other day, I never know what I'm going to see, who I'm going to be meeting, or what challenge will be in front of me. He says, it keeps changing, but if there's anything I can do to make sure people are taken care of, that's what I'm going to do. He's taken what he has. He's a retired grandpa. He has time and compassion, and he's using those things to love people. What have you been given that you can use to love the people around you? Thinking specifically of this immediate context, because that's the context that John is writing from, this context of this local church, what do you have that you could be using to love the people that God has placed in your life? What do you have to be able to be used right here? Because we've moved from the general of brothers in verse 16 to here in verse 17, he gets specific. He says brother. So we've moved from the general to the specific. It's a little bit like saying, yes, let's go feed all the hungry people in the world. This could be everybody who's hungry in Taiwan. It could be everybody who's hungry in Maine. It could be my children that wish they had more snacks. All the hungry people in the world. That's general, but the specific is, what about that family? And you start thinking of somebody in particular. That family. Now we've moved from the general to the specific. We've moved from somebody in this context of the church of just other believers who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior to now we are getting specific with names, faces, specific needs that need to be met. They're known. And this always gets harder because now it's a specific individual. When it's general, it's easy to say, yes, I want to help. It doesn't always lead to a whole lot of action. When that specific person is standing right there in front of you, or you know that person personally, that can get harder. It might be easier to think about saying, okay, well, I know this person. It's not hard to help them. But it still requires a sacrifice. Maybe it's a sacrifice of time or a sacrifice of resources, just a change in schedule. Something has to be not normal anymore out of what you normally do in your day to go help this person. So there's always a sacrifice to it because it's a very specific person, a specific need now. But why do you do it? You do it out of love for the Father first and foremost. You love God, so you love the brothers and sisters in Christ who also love God. So it's not a burden, because you love God first, you love him most, and then you're able to walk that out. So it's not a burden for you. It's a blessing to be able to be used by him in this way. And the first person that came to mind when I was thinking about this, who's just a blessing to others in serving, was Corey Barr. And I got thinking about how many times do we do a church potluck, whether that was with missionaries coming or just a church dinner that we're doing. Who's the first one often to meet you in the parking lot? It's usually Corey. He's meeting you at your car to help you carry your casserole or your crock pot in. And it's not just because he knows how yummy the food is inside and he's making sure it gets inside safely. He does it because he loves you and he loves this church and he has the gift of serving. And he loves the Lord, and he wants to use that gift. It's not a burden for Corey. He loves to help. In verse 16, we're yielded to the will of God to lay down our lives, whatever his will is for us. Now it gets very specific. Real people, real names and faces, real resources. If we see these people in need, and you have the means to help, and you do nothing, how can we say that the love of God lives within us? If we have a means to do something about it, and we do nothing, how can we say that God's love abides in us? John uses the phrase, closes his heart against him, but that can also be translated as has no pity or has no compassion. And there's a hardness of heart that's there. When the love of Christ has transformed us, when we have salvation in Jesus Christ, our hearts go from being those stony, cold hearts full of sin to being beating, living, alive hearts filled with the love of Christ. That's a transformative love. So we have to check our hearts this morning. Only you can reflect on this for yourself, thinking, have I been shutting out love that I might otherwise be showing to the people of this church in loving one another, in meeting specific needs, meeting needs that are there? I say this to my kids all the time. I say, don't just tell me, show me. We want to show our love for others. Your love has to be seen. And no, you can't meet every single need that is here in this church. You can't meet every single need that is out there in the world, but you can do something for someone. You can meet one need that is here. This is the context that John is giving us to be able to serve. It's so much easier when we have a smaller context to say, okay, here, this is where I'm to walk that out. Not excluding everywhere else, but this is the context here, specifically here. Am I walking this out in loving people like Jesus does? James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The love of God within us compels us to action. We're going to want to walk this out because it's part of who we are now, our identity in Jesus Christ. This love that we have will compel us. This isn't something that we just say and profess. This is something that we then walk out. God's love is something that we need to own and something we need to then act on. Because we have an example of love, the context of love, and then there's an action of love. Verse 18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love expressed without action is not real love. If I tell Jenny that I love her, but then nothing in my life ever reinforces that love, she's going to call me out on that pretty quickly. Love needs to be followed up with action. It has to be seen. Real love shows itself in the things that we do. And John gets very personal again here when he says, little children. He's referred to the church as this before, little children. They're very special to him. And this message is an extremely important message that he needs them and wants them to understand. So he says, don't just say that you love people, but show that love. Because God didn't just say, I love you. He says it, but then he also showed us his love. God is a doing God, not just an aloof out there yonder somewhere kind of God. He's a doing God. He's active. He's working. He's moving. He doesn't love us in merely word, but he loves us in deed and in truth. He loves us in deed and in truth. So too, we are to love in truth, in word and in truth, in deed and in truth. And this is a reflection of how God loves us. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He loved the world in this way, that he sent God the Lord Jesus to be the way of the forgiveness of our sins, to be the sacrifice on our behalf, perfectly yielded to the will of the Father. He said he loved us, and then he gave Jesus, saying he loves the world in this way, the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He came and he died on our behalf. And it's not just God up there saying, man, do I love those guys. Wish I could do something about that. He did something about that. He sent Jesus that we might have salvation, that we might be redeemed. And all through Scripture, we see him displaying his love for us and salvation being that greatest display of salvation. And I loved, especially when I was teaching kids in CEF and I'd be teaching them John 3:16, I'd go talk to somebody specifically, whether it was at the fair or it was in VBS or day camp. I'd come down and I would sit beside somebody and I'd sit beside Patrick and I'd show him John 3:16. You had no idea I was going to do this. I'd show him John 3:16 and say, for God so loved the world. Are you part of the world? You are. So that means God loves you. For God so loved Patrick. And this is what he did for you. I loved showing that to kids. Not only does God say he loves us, but then he shows that. He loves us. He loves you. And this is what he did about that love. When we love God and his love is within us, we're going to do something about that. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If we love God, that's going to be seen in our lives in a certain way. That's going to be displayed. Other people are going to see that. And we're going to want to do that. It's not going to be a burden to us. This isn't some kind of forced love and forced obedience. If we love him, we're going to want to obey his commandments. It's going to naturally flow out of us that then we walk that out as we love him. And we see Jesus talking to his disciples just before he goes back up to heaven. This is after he has come back to life again. The disciples have already seen him. They've been out fishing all night long and caught nothing. And they look on the shore, and there's Jesus making breakfast for them. And you know the story of how Peter jumps in and he swims to Jesus, and the others are sensible and take the boat to Jesus. And Jesus is there cooking breakfast, and he's talking to them, and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, of course you know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. He says that three times. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Three times. Of course, Peter's thinking about when he denied Jesus three times. And Jesus is saying this, asking the same question three times. But then we see the rest of the life of Peter being spent loving Jesus, feeding his sheep as this new young church is being formed. His love isn't just in words. His love leads to action because the love of God is a doing love. The love of God is a doing love. The rest of Peter's life is spent loving God with his words, but loving God with his life in the things that he says, the things that he does, what people see, the things that they don't see. It's reinforced by action. And we display who we are and whose we are when we speak the love of God and then live out that love of God in front of them. Our words and our actions have to be perfectly in line or in line and yielded to the will of the Father. And when you understand that love that God has for you, how can we hold that love back from being seen by others? We've been given that ultimate example of what true love is in Jesus Christ dying for us. That is the ultimate example. And then he's given us this context in which to do something about that love, to display that love that he has shown us. We've been given this local church, these local people, these specific people, to do something about that, to then put that love into action, to then walk that out, not just in what we say, but to love people in what we do, actually putting feet to our faith. So don't walk away from this message this morning thinking, cool, I'm going to love people better. You need to do that, but you need to love a specific person. You can't meet every single need that you can walk. Perhaps you have somebody very specific in mind right now. You can meet one need. You can walk out that love within this context of our local church, meet that one need. Love Jesus Christ. He gave us the perfect example. He gave us the context. And then he gave us the command to go out and to do that, to love him first, love him most. So go love someone as Jesus did, selflessly yielded to the will of the Father, because the love of God is a doing love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus for us. You didn't leave us on our own. You did not leave us to figure this out somehow. We couldn't figure it out without the work of Jesus Christ, without his love displayed as he did. And Father, it's not a burden then to love people as you loved us, when we understand that love that you have for us and how incredible that is and what that fully means, Lord. It's not a burden to love one another. Father, I pray that we might keep our eyes open. We might see people, and then we might act on that because of the love that we have for you. When we do it on our own, it falls short. When we do it in your strength, according to your will is accomplished in the lives of those around us. Father, I pray that we might love just as your Son did. In Jesus' name, amen.